You're listening to a message from New Life Foursquare Church in Canby, Oregon. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to you. Visit canbyfoursquare.com to learn more.
Thank you.
Good to see you.
Thank you. Yep. Hey, team, welcome to church. Good to have you guys here. Thankful that you're here. If you're new or this is one of your first times at Canby Foursquare, like Ron was mentioning, we exist to make disciples who make disciples. We do that through church planting, through leadership development, through things like Canby Bible College, which please press in. That's an incredible resource available to you. Encourage you to get there. If you stick around, I think you'll find that we're a pretty cool church. I hope that you experience hospitality, the grace of God, the love of Jesus, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, and strong community. You get stoked for Jesus. That's what we're about. We're glad that you're here. We're continuing our series in the book of Proverbs. It's called Get Smart. What we do each week is we take a deep dive into one of the topics that the book of Proverbs deals with that also relates to all of our lives to one degree or another. So this week we'll be discussing the issue of parenting. Parenting will be on the menu for today, and then next week we'll be dealing with the topic of adultery. I'll get the privilege of speaking at both as well. The big idea with this series is that we want to try to take the wisdom that's found in the scriptures and then apply it to our everyday lives with the end goal that we begin to think and act and speak more like Jesus. So, as always, let's begin with the sermon in a nutshell. We'll pray and get into a text. Sermon in a nutshell, wise parenting develops a child's character. Wise parenting develops a child's character. Or to put another way, developing a child's character is wise. Now, that in and of itself isn't all, you already knew that. So that's not all that helpful. The thing that I thought when I looked at this is like, but how do you deal with character? I don't know if you've ever had this experience in dealing with a child. They've just done something that you don't like, and in response, you tell them to be good. Anybody ever done this? I do this all the time, and then I catch myself, and then I realize they have no idea what I'm talking about, right? Because character is this kind of abstract thought. Do you have good character? Well, I don't know. What is character? Character, here's my contention, is simply a pattern of behaviors over time. Behavior is observable. Behavior is something that you can see and measure. Behavior is something that you can instruct. And when you do behaviors over time, what do you get? You get character. Let me give you an example. We all like to say that God is love. Well, how do you know that? The Bible would say, if you were to ask, well, how do we know that God is love? You would say, well, Romans 5:8. The Bible says that God demonstrates. Did you see that word? A demonstration of something external, visible, and measurable. God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, God or Christ dies for us, Romans 5:8. So if you were to ever ask, how do I know that God is love? The Bible would say, look at Romans 5:8 and look at the cross. The cross is the demonstration, the behavior that speaks to the character of God. So what we're going to do today isn't talk about character. I'm not going to tell you to tell your kids to be good, right? I've got young kids, and I will tell them, I don't know if you've ever said something like, be careful. Have anybody, I mean, like that is the biggest waste of breath that I'm aware of. If you shout after your child who's about to do something stupid, be careful, I have yet to find this to happen. Oh, as the child would say, sweet and wise father, thank you for reminding me to be careful. I will now get down off of the roof. Like they don't think that way. So you can't say things like be careful. You have to simply deal with the behavior because underneath the behavior is character. All right, let's pray, get into the text. God, you are the best father, and you train us, and you guide us, and you develop us. Help us at every season of our lives to be people who care about what you're doing in us, and help us to be good examples for those who we are responsible for developing as well. We trust you, we love you, give us wisdom. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm not a child psychologist. I don't have training in early childhood education. And when I asked my kids this week what they thought of me as a parent, one of them said, you're okay. with this kind of like cruel indifference, I actually found hurtful. In fact, just this Thursday of this week, I was in this space, and I always preach my sermons a couple of times through to an empty room to make sure I can internalize it. So here I am in this space. I'm preaching a sermon about how to be a good parent, and my phone rings. It's my wife. "Hey, do you have Paxton, our oldest?" I said, "No. The school just called. Turns out you forgot to pick him up." Let me put down my sermon on how to be a good parent and remember where my child is. Yeah, there's a lot of reasons to take what I have to say with a grain of salt. Here's my family. The twins will be 5 next week. My oldest will be 7. You put all those ages together, I've got just under 17 years of parenting experience, but for 8 of those, I was completely sleep-deprived. And so that's really not a lot at all. Like, I don't have adult children, I don't have stepchildren, I don't have adopted children, I don't have grown children, I don't have grandchildren, I don't even have girls, which I looked it up on the internet. Apparently, they're different than boys. So there's a lot to parenting that I can't speak to. And so I'm going to say, in fact, like, there's a, I remember this quip. The guy said, "Before I had kids, I had 3 theories about raising children, and now I have 3 children and no theories." This is me. Literally, 2 weeks ago, in a moment of deep, deep frustration, I look at my wife, having just yelled at my child, I have literally no idea how to parent that boy. And so I'll tell you what I've said many times from this platform is that I am not an expert, but I'm a learner. And I'm hoping and endeavoring by the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of the community that Courtney and I are doing our best to raise these 3 boys to be God-fearing, women-respecting, job-creating adults who leave the home after high school and don't come back until they bring us grandchildren. Like, that's the vision that I have for my kids. So, we got to talk about behaviors. How do you get kids like this? I don't know. I'm still working it out, but here's what the text says. 6 behaviors that define character. Why 6? Originally, my list had 9, but like you, I wanted this message to end at some point as well. So now there's only 6. Start in Proverbs chapter 1. Behavior 1 is discernment regarding friends. Okay, this is one of the first wisdom pieces in the entire book. It heads the entire collection, A Father to a Son. Here's what he says. "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason,'" he goes on to describe the wicked behavior of bad friends. "My son, do not walk in the way with them, hold your foot back from their paths." This is a consistent refrain throughout the wisdom literature. Psalm 1, which is a wisdom psalm, how does it open? "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." This happens also in the New Testament. Paul would write to the Corinthians. He says, "Don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good habits." So choosing friends wisely is an important behavior that you can help develop in your children, because there are behaviors that will lead to death, or at least stupidness, and then there's behaviors that can lead to life. This last Friday, this theory got put to the test. I had the chance to be a chaperone on my son's field trip, and I chose to ride the bus with 22 first graders, because I have terrible judgment. But I wanted to see how my son was going to be interacting, because I knew his best friend would also be on the trip. And I was a little disheartened as I was sitting next to him. My son and his best friend spent the entire bus ride home making fart noises into their elbow at each other. That lasted for 35 minutes. I don't know. Do girls do this? One of the major decisions that parents have to make, in fact, one of the things that they often make, is where are you going to school your children, right? You've got homeschool, private school, or public school, or whatever it is they're doing over at the Montessori schools, but basically there's 3 options, and my parents chose to homeschool me up until I went into high school, which, let me tell you, think twice. before you homeschool your kid and then put them into public school. It meant that I could crush you at Bible trivia, and I had no friends. So freshman year was super rough. But by sophomore year, I come in with a group of friends, Ben and his girlfriend Mercedes and Aaron, and they were all seniors and they were cool and they drove cars. And then one night I was working in the theater because I was a theater nerd. My first girlfriend didn't come until, you know, actually that part's not that important to the story. We'll forget that. They come and they pick me up after the theaters late at night, and it was the night before my 16th birthday, and they said, James, we're going to give you a sweet 16th birthday, and so we all pile in. So it's me, it's Ben, it's Aaron, it's Mercedes, and there's the German foreign exchange student Lutz, who is also there, and I still don't know why, but the five of us all get into the car, and we go down to the beach into this gravel parking lot, and they turn the lights off in the car, and it's all dark. This is like late February in Alaska, and they bring out this growler, a gallon from Homer Brewing. And I didn't drink. My brother drank, so I knew better, and so I didn't drink, and that was a conviction of mine. And so for like 30 minutes, they begin leveraging me, like, James, you gotta drink, come on, and they start drinking, and then finally, I'm like, all right, I'll just have a little bit, and so they pour me a glass. No, actually, I think I drink it straight out of the growler, and pretty soon, like, I weighed all of like 107 pounds as a 15-year-old, and so like, I'm in this lightweight, and all of a sudden, my head is starting to spin, and I'm getting lightheaded, I'm not feeling really well, and then all of a sudden, from the backseat, Mercedes brings out brownies, wrapped in little baggies, and they're pot brownies. And I was like, I am not the kid who eats pot brownies. And I didn't want to do it, and I didn't want to do it. And finally, I decided, like, I'm already drunk, but I know I can't cross that line. And so finally, Aaron starts the car again, who had been drinking, and all of a sudden we're driving now to this other party, and I'm sitting in the front seat terrified. Because in my hometown, when the police pull kids over for minor possession, minor in consumption, do you know what they do? They print their names in the weekly newspaper. In the back of the Homer News, to this day, this week is the full police blotter with minors' names and everything. People, this is a town of 4,000 people. People know my parents. I am bringing shame upon my family by doing this. I'm feeling sick to my stomach, and Aaron is like swerving all over the road. I'm in a car with a drunk person, and finally we're on our way to a house party. I'm like, I'm not a kid who goes to house parties. I don't know what I'm doing here. And finally, in the middle of the night, in the middle of the street, on a gravel driveway, as he slows down to talk to some friends, I unbuckle and jump out of a moving vehicle because I'm like, you guys are, I'm not with you guys anymore. You're my friends, but I'm not with you anymore. And later I find out the whole thing was a 5-hour practical joke to see if they could get James to drink, because what was really in that growler was ginger ale. Nobody had any alcohol that night. Those brownies were straight off the shelf from Safeway. They just put them in baggies. The kinds of friends that you have and being able to discern between good friends doing stupid things versus bad friends is important. Let me tell you another story. My brother, about the same age, 16, 17 years old, on Halloween, decides that he and some of his buddies were going to go throw eggs at cars. All right, so that's what it is, but they decided, well, they didn't have any eggs, so they decided to break into a diner. And so they break into this diner, and by the time they come out with cartons of eggs under their arms, the police are there because there's a silent alarm. And my brother gets arrested for trespassing, breaking in, entering, and theft. And the proprietor of that place was so angry with these punk kids that he decides to throw every legal book at these kids. And that one mistake haunted my brother for years afterwards. The decisions that you can help your kids make around discerning friends can be the difference between life and death. That sounds extreme, but you know what I mean. Once you find good friends, let me encourage you for this: loyalty. Loyalty is an underrated character trait, and if you can help your kids get that one or two or three close friends, hold on to them with everything that you have and do not let them go. They are more precious to you than gold and silver. Behavior number two, teachability. Behavior one was discernment around friends, and that leads to loyalty. Behavior two is teachability. A parent can develop wise character in their children by helping them accept discipline and correction as a God-given opportunity for growth. Here's the text. My son, This is Proverbs 3. Do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father in whom he delights. Also relevant, Proverbs 12. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof, reproof is correction. He who hates reproof is stupid. Proverbs 13, poverty and disgrace come to him who ignores instructions, and whoever heeds reproof is honored. So the behavior you're after here is teachability. It's the willingness, even the eagerness to receive feedback, to learn, and to grow. And underneath teachability must be humility. You cannot, God will work with anyone. He cannot work with a proud person. Because if there's not humility in your life enough to be able to grow, you stay stuck forever. And you don't get to humility without understanding the gospel. The gospel, if properly understood and put into place and reminded of, will bring about humility naturally because you see that Jesus has done everything for you. You bring nothing to this equation, and out of his mercy and his grace, he lavishes upon us love. Therefore, everything that we have is a good gift from God, and that should bring out within us by degrees more and more humility. And humility will naturally express itself in teachability. So as with most things in life, when it comes to parenting, it almost doesn't matter at all what you say, and it matters almost entirely what you do. So if your kids can see you asking for forgiveness from your spouse, talking about ways that you failed and tried and learned and failed again and tried and learned and succeeded, seeing them have you read books or ask questions or be naturally curious, your children will begin to kind of grow up in an atmosphere of teachability. Underneath that is humility. For adults, three quick kind of things to inventory in your own life on your way to humility. First is quick to ask for forgiveness. You know this, in every fight with your spouse or partner, that you're at least 2% to blame, even if the bulk of the responsibility is over there. Guess what you've got to do? You've got to own your 2% and be quick to ask for forgiveness. All right? As your children see you ask for forgiveness, they'll realize that there's room for correction and growth. Second is able to learn from your critics. Many places in Proverbs, it describes how the wounds of a faithful friend, that is the criticisms of someone who, if you will, stabs you in the front, is far more beneficial to you than the empty flattery of someone who's just trying to curry favor. If there's someone in your life who has the audacity and the care to speak honest truth to you, cherish that person and invite it. Give people permission to give you correction. Lastly, if you're ambitious for the success of others, you genuinely want to see other people succeed, even if it means that you don't. That's a mark of humility. Now, children, you may have noticed, maybe I don't generalize, you're probably doing a better job than I am, but my children are all very stubborn. Like this week, I was correcting one of my children for screaming, and he screamed back at me, "You're making me really frustrated," which I appreciated. At least he was in touch with his own emotions, right? Once I dealt with this like full-scale nuclear meltdown because there was a failed attempt to zip up a coat. And then when I asked if he needed help, he screamed and laid face down on the ground. And then we were late. If you ever wonder why the Waltons are late, this is what's happening. I said once, I meant every day for the last year. Like, my kids, they don't exhibit a whole lot of natural humility. They want to do everything themselves. They don't respond well to correction. But as they age and mature and grow into that, you can begin teaching them age-appropriate ways to help them go about learning it. So behavior number two is teachability. The root character underneath that is humility. Behavior three, cultivating a positive vision of sexuality. I'm just going to point to the text. We won't read it, but Proverbs 5, 6, and 7 deal a lot with this. We'll touch on it next week when we deal with adultery. I just want to bring it up here as a reminder to you guys that conversations with your children around gender, sex, sexuality, and that whole thing need to happen early and often. Early and often. I want you to communicate things to your like that God did not make a mistake when he made you. That your body is good and deserves to be safeguarded, that it's appropriate to have privacy, that sex is good and holy, right? That God's intention for sexuality is awesome, and that it's in your best interest to continue to abide by his plan. These are conversations that you can have with your kids, obviously in age-appropriate ways, but again, early and often, so that they see their sex and sexuality as a positive gift from God, not as an icky thing to be avoided. So cultivating a positive vision of sexuality, because underneath that is trust. Trust that God has not made a mistake when he made them. Trust that though they may wait, that the wait is worthwhile. So that's behavior number three. Behavior number four is never co-signing on a loan. Yeah, I'm not making this up. This is actually in the text. It's oddly specific, right? To co-sign on a loan is to promise to pay someone else's debts. It's to make security for someone else's debts. And the Bible consistently describes this behavior as stupid. Don't co-sign on a loan. Well, what's underneath this? It's financial stewardship, helping your young people understand basic things like debt and interest and compounding interest and things like that. The Proverbs, in fact, has so much to say about money that you could fairly effectively start and run a business or run your own personal household just by reading this book. There's so much in here about money and possessions. And a common feature of the wisdom that's present here is a very strong, clear, and consistent warning to avoid debt. Now, to be clear, the Bible never describes debt as sin. However, it gives strong warnings about how debt can take away your freedom and that it should only be entered into with the utmost caution and exited from with the utmost speed. I want you to watch the kind of language that the father pleads with the son to free himself from foolish financial obligations. Proverbs 6, my son, if you have put up security for a neighbor, that's to co-sign his loan, or have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the words of your mouth, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into the hand of your neighbor. Go, hasten, and plead urgently with your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter, like a bird from the hand of a fowler. Parents, be incredibly careful around your own attitude towards debt and also the debt that you encourage your young people to enter into. One of the axes that I like to grind is a caution against parents buying cars for their kids and then passing the payments on to them. Please, an 18 or 19-year-old does not need to get started with a $350, $450 a month car payment. Be very careful about your attitude towards debt with your kids because it can create an entrapment scenario where already you're seeing amongst millennials who have over $1 trillion in student loan debt, not getting married, not moving, not taking jobs because of their debt burden as 20, 21, 22-year-olds. Now, the cost of college has increased by 200% per year, by 200% compared to 1978, 1979. Annual incomes have increased 20%, right? So unfortunately, we're in this market where if you're, as a boomer parent, went to college and you paid for it by working part-time during the summer, that math no longer works. And so millennials are faced with very difficult situations around how they're going to pay for their college in order to get the degree, to get the job. versus how much debt they're willing to take on. And there's, I don't have a lot of right answers, and this isn't a student financial aid seminar, but I do want to raise the issue up of just be extremely cautious and thoughtful in this area because it does have long-lasting consequences. You can file bankruptcy, your student loan does not disappear. It follows you forever. So just be cautious. Behavior five is working hard. Working hard. The character trait underneath that is excellence. And it gets expressed by a willingness to work hard. Here's one of the texts, Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you awake from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man? Okay, first, can we all agree that we need to start using the word sluggard more? I think that's a great word. But I note that the point of comparison here is to an ant. Why does the father instruct his children to go and look at an ant? Did you notice that the ant does not have a boss? There's no one in this situation who's telling the ant what to do or how to do it, and yet the ant, out of an internal sense of motivation and drive, continues to work hard so that they would be well prepared for the future. This is the challenge that many universities and businesses are discovering with the crop of kids coming into college or the workforce right now, is we have done a really good job pushing academic success. And so parents teach their children how to reverse engineer how to get good grades. Okay, no matter what kind of student you are, if you understand the professor, how he or she administrates tests, what kind of papers need to be done, the homework and the reading that needs to be done, you can fairly easily work your way into getting a good grade as long as the steps are clearly laid out. So what we found is there's a book called How to Raise an Adult. It was written by the dean of freshmen at Stanford University, who was seeing this situation where they've got adults, 18, 19-year-olds, coming into Stanford and yet having no capacity to be able to think critically. Let me give you an example. She would say that if you give the student an opportunity to go from A to B to C to D, D is the goal, you get there, they can pretty easily move through all of those steps. But if you were to just tell that same student, get to D and not provide the intervening steps or procedures, here's what happens. They're not able to do it because we're lacking the capacity, one, to work hard and overcome setback, and two, to be able to think critically outside a closely constructed sequence of behavior. This is a challenge for me because you look at these hands. These are laptop hands. Like, these are not hard-working hands. I work in an office. One of my great skills is that I can type 90 words a minute. Okay? My children grow up, and they know I'm going to work when I put on a button-down shirt. When they go to work with their dad, it's in an office around computers. Now, that may be the way that work is headed, but they don't associate any of the manual labors with work. And so I've taken a point to whenever we're driving around and we see like guys up on a roof or asphalt layers or flat workers or landscape specialists, all those guys. Guys, look at those guys right there. They are working incredibly hard. Helping my children appreciate work in all of its forms will be crucial for me because they're not going to have a dad who can like get underneath the hood of a car with them. They're going to have a dad who can like debug an Excel spreadsheet. Right? So I'm trying to help them learn how to, from their own internal motivation, work with excellence. Behavior six, last one, embracing moderation. The character trait underneath that is a self-disciplined life. Here's the text, and this time it was written from the perspective of a king. He was remembering the words of his mother in his youth. It is not for kings, Proverbs 31. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to take strong drink, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. Note the tone of moderation present. For kings, for rulers, for those in authority, it is not good to drink to such a degree that you forget the principles that brought you success in the first place. And notice here, for the sake of the afflicted, that your responsibility is to care for those in your care. And to do so, you need to be sober-minded and clear-headed. The virtue underneath moderation is confidence. What happens? This is an interesting question. I've been thinking about it a lot. Where do you turn for comfort when you get whacked by life? And that will likely tell you what it is that you're leaning on. Drugs, gambling, food, alcohol, sex, porn, money, status, power, anger. We've all got those crutches that we lean to keep upright, to be supported by when life is hard. It's where we find our sense of comfort, safety, and security. Moderation teaches us confidence that us plus Jesus is sufficient, or Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? If you got Jesus, it's going to be okay, which is not to say that you don't need family or good food or maybe a solid night's sleep. Man, I'll tell you what, if you're raising kids, there's a strong chance that your marriage is also suffering. And it's not because you've got a bad marriage, it's just because neither one of you guys are sleeping real well. And that does something to a person, right? And it makes you more prone to relapse, right? You're hungry, you're alone, you're lonely, you're tired, and the kid is screaming. It's not a great place to be. Have kids, they're wonderful. But there are parts of parenting that are just really hard. Just really hard. And I'm in the like all of my problems go away when my kids go to bed phase. Some of you guys have older kids, and those problems don't go away when you go to bed. Because now the messes are bigger. And I want to give you grace in that space to say, remember to turn to Jesus and just be cautious. Just be cautious about not replacing red wine or whiskey with your sense of like what you need to kind of feel good about yourself and get through the day. So here's a recap. Let's conclude. I'm going to give you a recap. We'll go through those six things again and then two final thoughts. Remember, we're working for specific behaviors that infer characters underneath them. So here they all are one more time. First, we started with discernment regarding friendships. We want our children to grow up to be loyal friends to one another. We want to have them have the capacity to receive correction. Underneath that is humility, which comes from understanding the gospel. We want them to cultivate a positive vision of sexuality because we want them to trust that who Jesus has made is not a mistake. We want them to never co-sign alone, but more broadly is to have a strong sense of financial stewardship. We want them to work hard because underneath that we want to have a strong drive for excellence. And then lastly, we want them to embrace moderation because we want them to be confident that they are sufficient in the world unto themselves and they do not need these other things to prop themselves up to feel good about each other. So let's say you're awesome and you get through this entire list and you crush it as a mom or a dad. Does God guarantee that he won't give you a child who will break your heart one day? Has anyone, so let me show you Proverbs 22:6. This is a tough one, right? You seen this one before? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's older, he will not depart from it. I've talked to more than one family that's been super pissed at God because of this verse. They did everything right. They did everything right. And their kid breaks their heart. That's a whole another sermon, but let me draw just one reminder for you. It won't be that satisfying, but here it is. Proverbs are proverbs, pithy sayings about how life usually works. They are not promises. This is true in a broad and general sense. If you think of yourself as an archer and your children is the arrow, what you are doing as an archer is setting their trajectory. But one day, the bow will release and the arrow will fly and they will be on their own in part on the trajectory that you have set for them. And yet, they are on their own. So setting a good trajectory is crucial and key. Please don't get me wrong. Oh, forget it. The whole enterprise is moot. No, of course not. Parents are incredibly vital. But we stand in the grace of God and remember that he doesn't promise us the outcomes that we deserve. He does promise that he'll never leave us and he'll never forsake us and that his grace is sufficient. All right, here's the last thing. Let me close with this. I was looking over the sermon and realized about three quarters of the way through that there's a huge problem with all of this. And here's the problem is if I got super ambitious and then reworked all of this content into like a blog post, you could just as easily see this on like Huffington Post or BuzzFeed, like six behaviors that awesome parents do and the seventh one will blow you away. Right? I could sit down with Ellen on her talk show about my new book about six awesome things that parents do, and she would be totally fine with everything that we've just discussed because I could go, I mean, there's nothing here that the Jews or the Mormons or the Muslims or anybody else in the world looks at this and like, duh, of course, this is how we want to raise our kids. What makes this distinctly Christian, I haven't pointed out yet. Because I could just as easily give this talk in a broad variety of context, and it wouldn't have any offense to it. There wouldn't be anything distinctly Christian about it. And in fact, if I just left it here, here are six things, go look at that list and go try and do them, it would be like six big stones that would be put into your backpack and you would walk out of there laden down with this responsibility of now there's more things that I've yet to fail and feel bad about myself for. And if there's any behavior or feeling that pervades parenting in 2017, it's guilt. I don't want to do that to you. Go, let's look at this list one more time. Go back one slide. I want you to see this list. I want you to look at that list. Do you see loyalty, humility, trust, stewardship, excellence, confidence? Do you know who embodies all of those things? It's Jesus. You don't get to this list by going out from here and trying really hard. You don't get to this list by then saying, this is now something that I want my kids to do, and so I'm going to work really hard to do it. You get to this list because you understand that Jesus has already accomplished this. Jesus has already demonstrated what it means to be a perfect son or daughter. He demonstrates now in us these characteristics. And so as we continue to follow through with Jesus, we begin to see his character, which are these things, and of course much more, but his character begins to come inside of us. And when the character, when we get transformed, it will begin to transform our children. You've probably had this scary realization that your kids are exactly like you. Right? You can't replicate something that you do not currently have. You cannot transmit something that you do not currently own. So the more that you press in as a parent or a guardian or a grandparent to these characteristics, the more that you demonstrate these behaviors, not because you're trying really hard, because that's legalism, but because you're trusting that God is sufficient and that the more you learn and love Jesus, the more you savor him as the highest treasure in all of the world, the more that these things will begin to naturally come. Look at humility. Think about the last time you took correction from your spouse, from your peer, or your boss. We don't do that well. I don't do that well, right? But then you look at Jesus, who humbly allowed himself to be beaten and crucified by men who hated him. And you can see that he has the ultimate humility and therefore can be worked out in our lives as well. You can't parent outside of the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus is sufficient for you and your kids and your grandkids and the legacy that you want to lead. And the gospel is the good news that Christ has already done all that you need to bring you and your family into a saving relationship with Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is sufficient to empower you to be in that moment where you want to yell your head off at that little shin kicker for doing the thing that you... Sorry. Sorry. The darn thing about preaching on parenting is that this entire week, I've been more and more self-aware about how much I suck as a dad. Anyway, so we need Jesus. We need Jesus to become more and more of a feature of our lives so that who we are becomes transmitted to our children. And yes, there are tools that you can use and programs that can be in place, but if it's any, is it at any point separated from the overwhelming grace of God, which accepts, loves, forgives, and redeems, then it's no good. Don't treat your children. Here's the last thing I want to say about this, and then we'll close. Be, if you will, God-like to your kids in the sense that God looks at us and he loves us because of who he is, not because of what we've done. Do not, in the sake of trying to modify your child's behavior, withhold love and affirmation and affection from your kid until their behavior turns around. That's legalism. That's you clean up your mess first and then I will love you. The gospel is God loves us in our mess and he redeems us out of it by his love. By his love. All right, I'll just keep yelling if I keep going. So I love you guys. Parenting is hard, but it's a worthwhile endeavor. The book of Proverbs is a great place to start, but it all points to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith, and we look and we run to him on a daily basis to transform us to being the people that we want to see in our kids. Amen? Jesus, help us as your family and your people to together parent from a distinctly gospel-centered way. Help us not to mistake behavior management with legalism. Help us to be graceful and patient and kind and humble. Lord, we can't do it on our own, and so we're just begging you for grace. Entrust us, empower us, equip us. Lord, I especially pray for my friends here who are dealing with heartbreaking parental situations. Lord, bring about your grace and redemption, please. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Please let us know if you have questions or would like us to pray with you. You can contact the church office most weekdays at 503-266-4444 and anytime through canbyfoursquare.com.